Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray again for those that are just joining us and with those that are just joining us. Oops. Okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence again here on Sabbath. Thank you for being with us during the study hour and now during the sermon, which is Q&A, as you know, Father. Thank you for giving us what we need as we see the changing of the showbread and blessed with new information to go forth and share the truth with those you send our way. And thank you for sending them and teaching us how to deal with them, especially those that will scoff against that which we share. Thank you for giving us instructions even there in the book of Titus. And so thank you, Father, for blessing everyone that's doing the work. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you keep all around us at all times. And thank you for letting us see your hand move in ways that we never thought possible. We can only imagine what it's going to be like in the coming days. And so, Father, we need more faith, wisdom, discernment, love, courage, and I mean, everything. And even focus and memory retention. We need a lot to be able to handle what's coming. And so help us every way that we need to be helped when we're going into your word, especially when it comes to what we're eating. Because, Father, as we know, the health message is the right arm of the gospel. If we don't eat right things, if we eat things that are not good for us, our brain's not going to work right, and we're not going to be able to understand a lot of things. And so bless us even there and guide us to a better dinner, if you will, or plate. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, who is forever our King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. As you all know, it's Q&A Sabbath, which means hopefully you get praise lists. Logging what you're going to share next week, because next Sabbath is Testimony Sabbath. And if the Lord is willing, the Sabbath after that, we'll be starting the Malachi Warning sermon series. He's already given me 3 sermons on it, and I'm only starting chapter 2, so... And there's only 4 chapters, and so I don't know. He might give me only 4 because of what was revealed, or I might go all 4 chapters. I don't know. I just know there's a 4 involved. And so it's his will, and it's his truth. He's the one who wrote the Bible, and so we'll be starting that next in 2 weeks. But again, next Sabbath is Testimony Sabbath, and so please, if you don't have a microphone, just, you know, email me or Sister Fran, and we'll read your testimonies. But please, you got to keep them. If you're going to mail them, email them, keep them under, like, say, 5 minutes of reading, if it's going to take that long. Most people do a 1 or 2 minute thing, but, you know, because we got to have everybody have a chance to, you know, share. But anyway, it's Q&A Sabbath. I've got, let me see, 1, 2, that's it. Oh, wow. Yeah, just 2. I only got 2, but they were kind of in detail. And I'm not, I'm trying to keep things at 30 minutes now because, you know, the Lord was revealing something to me on that as well in regards to, I've been going a little bit too long on the sermons and stuff. And so, yeah, I'm just going to be doing 2 questions I'm answering, but I have to go in a little bit of depth anyway. Because 2 of them are from people that disagreed. The first one is a Catholic. I don't know what the second one was, but this, the only reason I'm sharing this one about with the Catholic is because a lot of non-Catholics are starting to believe this falderal, and so I have to address it because the emails are coming, and I just assume not keep on redoing this in emails, and I just send them a link to the Q&A page and tell them go to question number 410, and that's this one. And the title of the question I'm putting is a Catholic declares, I don't understand the church's true method of exorcism. And then he says, I testify to this firsthand, even in other countries. Again, firsthand. In other words, he saw it, obviously. Catholic exorcism is real. You are believing lies or may have a prejudice against exorcism. Well, what I got to say is this person doesn't know me. Maybe, like when a Catholic is to email me, maybe I'll put this on the Contact Us page. If you're Roman Catholic and you want to know, or you want to, you know, declare that I'm all, you know, anti-Catholic and a Catholic basher and hateful and all this other stuff, I'm going to put a link maybe about my, you know, the book I wrote called The Second Window. And that book, I originally wrote it for my dad, but it ended up going to everybody. It was my first attempt at writing, so the first portion of the book is really just a list of questions I was going to ask Monsignor McGinnity, Catholic pastor of the church that I was attending at the time. I had a bunch of questions I was going to ask him as to why does the Bible say this, but yet we're teaching this? Because one year I asked, as I was teaching, I says, how about I don't use the catechism this year? I want to get a little bit more in-depth with the Bible. Is it okay if I just teach using the Bible? And he said yes, and I praise God he did, because within 18 months I was out of that church. But this was the 18th month, I'm thinking, because I asked him all these questions, and he literally told me, stop reading the Bible, it's confusing you. That's the first section. The second section is what I, you know, found out about the Catholic Church being home of Antichrist. That's part two of the book. It's all one book now, but back then it was just one big track, then another big track. And then at that period of time, it was 10 years, when me and my wife were unlearning Catholicism, because at the end of 10 years we found out about the law of God and the Sabbath and everything, and what the real mark of the beast was. And so part three of The Second Window is all about what the mark really is. And what happened after I shared that with some quote-unquote Christians is really shocking. And for some of you, it might have been a little scary. And if you want to hear about it, remind me after church. Or as to why I called the book The Second Window as well, and that's a mini-testimony there. But anyway, in regards to this question saying that I don't, or I don't understand, or I have a prejudice against Catholic exorcisms. Like I just said, I was a devout Catholic for 29 years, wherein we actually went to Mass every holy day of obligation. That's what, you know, you would go to, like Ash Wednesday or Easter or every Sunday, you know, and Christmas and stuff, you know. But the last few years, too, though, as a Catholic, I went to Mass daily, my wife and I, every morning. And it was a little mini-Mass, but you still went, right? And I said the rosary every day. I taught Catholic doctrine, and I even stood on the platform with the priest as a Eucharistic minister, you know, handing out the host or the wine or whatever. And so the Lord showed me more about Catholicism than my Monsignor or Catholic pastor knew. As I went into an in-depth Bible study to shut the people up, I declared that I was calling them Catholic bashers. They were not part of my study hour. No outside influence. I did this on my own because I didn't want to trust them. I wanted to do this on my own. And so I absolutely had no outside influence in finding what I found that led me out of the church. All I needed was a Bible. After doing the studies, I asked my Monsignor, like I said, about the differences, and he said what he said, and I was out of there. I did notice, while still a Catholic, however, that some people that had demons were never healed by any Catholic prayer or any priest who claimed to have a calling or a specialty in such things like exorcism. But after I left the Catholic Church, and just to name a few that come to mind, I had seen people get off deathbeds, broken bones go back under the flesh, paralyzed spines heal within minutes, two holes in the heart of a baby closed wherein shocked the doctors, claiming we switched babies. And it even shocked him how I answered. He says, because I said, well, we took him to a better doctor. And he goes, what's his name? I said, Jesus Christ, the great physician. He didn't like to hear that. But we've also seen brain damage reverse miraculously, which again shocked some doctors. Toothache pains disappear in an instant. Deaf ears opened and the tongue loosed. And even the pain of burned flesh stopped immediately after prayer. And just so you know, I've also seen demons literally come out of children and adults with just one single prayer. And no, I'm not doing this by myself because I don't want to get all puffed up, right? So I always make sure I got another Christian or a few of them around when we're laying hands on people. Because otherwise you'll start thinking you're all that and go out there, you know, become the next Benny Hinn, you know. And so I've seen many people come out of the church due to the truth that the Lord has blessed me to share, as well as one nun and a mother superior that left the church. That's the head nun, the one that teaches and rules the nuns at a convent. But they were open to the truth. And even though it took much study, especially for that mother superior, as it did for me too. I mean, I wasn't a nun, obviously, but it took me a lot of study. Truth won out. And these people are blessed to this day with the perfect peace of Jesus that have left the Catholic Church. And so I'm not going to make up stories to make myself or my claims appear valid, as it was Jesus Christ and not me that did all these things. And I see clearly right before my own eyes, as did many witnesses that were always with me as we prayed, more than once before an entire church family, we have seen his hand move like this, you know, in a Sabbath-keeping church family. And so, and I know what you speak of regarding Catholic exorcism. It is not the truth at all of how, you can't cast Satan out using Satan. Jesus said that in Matthew 12, I think. And no, I'm not calling you evil, you know, the person that emailed me. I am, however, duty-bound to expose your priests, as they are quite evil. For they not only admit in writing to embrace and teach pagan dogma. Thanks, Sean. Matthew 12:26. Thank you. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to make a note of that. Kind of rushed through this. I didn't have time to look it up, but I'm pretty sure it was Matthew 12. And so, but they not only admit in writing to embrace pagan dogma, they perform ancient pagan rituals on a regular basis, confirming they are against the God of the Bible. When Jesus does the work we ask him to do for us or for a loved one in need, the child of God is blessed by Jesus and gains perfect peace deep within each and every time. But when the Catholic priest does it, you know, using the pagan incantations we now have documented proof are literally of Satan, the precious soul that they're doing this stuff on is locked deeper into Catholicism and never experiences real peace or salvation. Nor is the exorcism ever successful with one prayer. You ever notice that? In fact, some of them take years, depending upon how much money is involved in that family. I mean, each time the priest comes to the home to spill what he calls holy water and recite repetitive prayer, which is directly against the God of the Bible, as Jesus declared in his Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Each time the priest does this, he expects payment from the family. And so besides the Bible truth wherein when Jesus or even an apostle told a demon to leave in one single statement and then he leaves immediately, obviously, the priest is never going to claim the person freed from the demon until he's gone, you know, a few months or a few years. I mean, until he's made a couple of bucks, right? I mean, basic reality is this. The demons can only come out of people seeking Jesus Christ. Catholicism is mainly paganism, and I don't say that to anger this poor soul or any Catholic. I say that because your popes and prelates have admitted it's paganism baptized. I mean, they literally said that. Cardinal Newman said that on page 359 of his book, An Essay on the Development of Christian Doctrine. He said the use of temples, and he's dedicated to particular saints and ornamented on occasions and branches of trees, incense lamps and candles, votive offerings on, you know, and then prayers on recovery from illness, holy water asylums, holy days, seasons, use of calendars, processions, blessings on the field, sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the ring in marriage, turning to the east, images like statues. Later on in Catholicism was adopted, and perhaps even the ecclesiastical chant, which it was, I don't know why he says perhaps, and the Kyrie eleison, he says, all are of pagan origin. All of that, what he just listed. And then he says, and they are sanctified by their adoption into the church. And I, of course, gave him a link. I'll put this link in the stream. Most people here in the room know about it, but I'm going to put it in the room too. It's pretty intense page. It's called the Beast, you know, Words of a Beast page. Yeah, it's in the stream there too now. That quote's there as well as a lot more. But that's the link to the page as well as a link to the area on the page that talks about paganism. So it's kind of like an embedded link. And so when you read your Bible and you see demons leaving people instantly from their victims, and then look at a Catholic priest making money performing hundreds of exorcisms per victim using something as simple as common sense, one can see that the exorcisms of Rome are nothing short of a money-making scheme. In fact, have you ever heard about the 19-year-old girl that was demon-possessed wherein during a Vatican Mass under, quote-unquote, Saint John Paul II, was taken over by the demon and thrashed about in the front pew wherein everyone in the building saw her writhing in demonic fury? It just so happened that the head exorcist of the Vatican was present that day, and not only did that frail little girl toss him back and laugh at his attempts to cast the demon out of her, the Pope himself came down from the pulpit to that little girl, and he too failed in a very bold manner in front of everybody. And check out this very small excerpt from September of 2000. The title of the article was written by Sally Suddock. It was the British news organization. She titled it, Vatican Exorcism Fails. It says, a British newspaper has reported an unusual encounter with the devil in the Vatican, with Pope John Paul II himself, attempting an exorcism of a possessed young woman. The Telegraph reported that the Pope carried out an impromptu exorcism on a teenage girl after she began screaming insults in a cavernous voice during an audience in the Vatican City. Despite the Pope's efforts and those of his chief Satan buster, some priest named Gabriel Amorth, he was the head exorcist at the time, it says the girl remained possessed. The devil's voice sneeringly laughed from her, within her, at the Pope's failed attempt to drive him away, said the British news organization. Now, this is why I made that video, which has got, I think, over 100,000 hits, where it says the title is, the Pope says Satan's strong, Jesus is weak. Because their dogma states that a priest, even if he's and this is in their, I used to teach this stuff, it's right in the books, it says even if the priest is wicked, sinful, they don't say pedophile or anything like that because they always love to hide that, but even if the guy's a pedophile, child molester, and he steps up and he does the Eucharistic incantation in front of everybody in a Catholic Mass, Jesus has no power against him. He has to come off his throne and get into that little cookie that he's going to hand out to the people and call it communion wafer. But the Pope himself can't get the demon out of a little girl off his throne. So they literally say that Satan's stronger than Jesus in that respect. Because they can't get Jesus, they can't get Satan off his throne, but they can get Jesus off his throne, even if the priest or Pope doing it is sinful. And they all are sinful. There isn't one that isn't. So that all being said, how did Christ and his apostles cast out demons? I'm just going to share one verse where how Jesus did it and one verse how Paul did it. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. This is the one for Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. It says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'll be back, 20 or 30 more times in a row to try to figure this out. No, he didn't. The demon came out instantly. Now look what happened with Paul. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Acts chapter 16, verse 18, it says, and this did she many days. But this, that girl was going behind, listen to Paul and whoever else was walking with him, I can't remember, but she was saying, listen to them, they speak the oracles of God. She was a diviner of spirits, and she had a demon, and she was, trying to make it look like, in other words, the men in the area made a lot of money on her because she was a fortune teller, so that, because the demons, they get into that stuff, and, they can manipulate things to where it makes it look like they know the future when in fact they don't. They're just manipulating the people around you. But so she's doing this so that the demon doesn't lose his power over her, so as to have, you know, even the Christians might acknowledge her. And so it just got so annoying. She did this for many days. It says that Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. In today's world, it would say, and he came out instantly. I guess they didn't have that word back then. But when someone would say in the same hour, that meant immediately. So, but if you do the math, the Catholic Church rite of exorcism would take a minimum of 45 to 60 minutes to perform in a church setting the first time it is performed upon the victim. When unsuccessful, as they always are, they would repeat the process many times thereafter, a process that often takes many months if the family is poor and many years if the family is financially blessed. And we all know why it takes a lot of time. If it's just like with the AMA. As soon as your insurance runs out, you're uncurable. You know? Like the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all her money on the doctors first before going to Christ. That's why you should go to Christ first. Go for the natural methods first. But eventually, the priest just gives up. You know, the guy's doing these exorcisms. Eventually, the priest just gives up out of abject failure and embarrassment and suggests the family seek a psychiatrist. Or, as is usually the case, the priest gives up when the money from the family runs out. And yes, after all that falderall, in years in some cases, that poor and that precious soul is never freed of the demon. But boy, that priest made a lot of money. But when Jesus or his apostles command the demon to come out, it comes out the same hour, and no money exchanges hands. And so, and as for the claims that this young man saw these exorcisms firsthand, as he repeated twice in the email, I once dabbled in the occult, and I don't like talking about this because I don't want to give the enemy of souls any credit for anything. But I actually saw demons manifest right before my eyes many times. And there was absolute evidence I was possessed at one time as well, for many witnesses attested to what they saw in me at times. And so declaring you saw things firsthand twice means nothing to me, as I know very well as to how well the fallen angels can manipulate reality to make people think or believe anything they want. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior back then, as I hope and pray you do, all those frequent demonic apparitions ended up never to return. It all ended the exact day that Christ came into my life. Even the dreams were gone, you know, because I had some really strange dreams. And so, just as I saw the demons cast out of people by one word from Christ, I too saw the demons leave instantly. And so, I have absolute unadulterated proof that Roman Catholic exorcism is just a money-making scheme. That's all it is. Just like with indulgences or anything else, it's just a way to make money. Okay, and then the last question we're going to do this week, question 411, the title is, "I disagree with your claim we are in the little time of Jacob's trouble." Okay, and he says, now, he said it that way, okay, that's not what the Bible says. He said little time of Jacob's trouble, okay, so just I'm forewarning you here, there's an issue here. So this is the email. "I disagree with you, Pastor, when you say that we are currently in the little time of Jacob's trouble, because one of the factors of the time of trouble crisis is that we will not be able to buy and sell, thus fulfilling the latter part of Revelation chapter 13. This obviously has not been fulfilled yet, since I have been buying yesterday about 4 hours after the blessed Bible Hebrew Sabbath of God's memorial ended." He calls it the Hebrew Sabbath. "And most of the Christians that are currently being killed are probably going to be lost because they are not Sabbath keepers." All right. And he uses these words. I mean, I usually don't fix the grammar and stuff. Like, if somebody's misspelling something, I might fix it. I might even fix this one because It should be because, not just cause. Anyway, I never said anything that this person assumed here. The buy and sell starts near the end of the little time of trouble. And I gave him a link to my timeline. Let me put the timeline in the room here. Oh, wow. That timeline doesn't have the security in it. I'm going to have to look that one up. Let me put this in the room here. And I'll put it in the... And this timeline, you got to scroll to the right. It doesn't scroll up and down. Once you go there, you scroll to the right. So, the fact 165,000 to 200,000 Christians are being killed by Muslims under the direction of the Pope in Rome each year right now confirms this as fact. You are mistaken in your timetable, for there is not a little time of Jacob's trouble mentioned from Genesis to Revelation at all. You're actually mixing two prophetic events into one. The little or early time of trouble and the time of Jacob's trouble, they are two separate events. According to the Bible and how it teaches the means by which to define prophecy, you simply can't do this, dear one. There is a little time of trouble, which we know is happening right now as we speak. That's going on right. That's how close to the end we are. There, the Christian dying every minute now, every 2 minutes. Near its end, however, the buying and selling laws will go forth via the lips of the fake Jesus that Rome declares as Messiah of the Jew or the Christian, the Muslim or the Buddhist, whatever. And not long after that, the death decree will be declared and the martyrdom will stop due to an actual date that is set now for the deaths of God's people that'll be set in the same way it was set in the book of Esther. Once all the governments come together, as the 10 tones of Daniel's visions confirm, then, of course, that date will... They already know in advance how that date's going to go down. And by the way, this is why it is also prophesied in spirit of prophecy that some will seek to kill us before that date comes to fruition. During the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, even before Jacob's trouble. But the angels of God protect the Gideon band. Then we will see that somewhere between plague 6 and 7, the real time of Jacob's trouble begins as the people of God are surrounded and legally slated for death once the decree goes forth with the support of all the nations in agreement with the beast. Just as we see laws passed today. The bill is passed and a date is set later for its enforcement. A lot of people are missing what the 1 hour with the beast is when it comes to this area, because you have to understand the nature of the beast and why he's being involved here. His nature is to kill. So, the laws getting passed and all this other stuff, that's just some work he's got to do to get to that point. But as we know, the only ones that will die that day are those that surround the Gideon band. And as for the Christian martyrs dying now that are Sunday keepers, they are dying for the faith they have in Jesus, to the best of their ability. Many of them will gain heaven because, as it is declared twice in the Word of God, the Lord winks at their times of ignorance. It's in Acts 17:30 and 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. And they died believing Sabbath was Sunday, just as many of us believed before the Lord revealed His law to us. That's all they knew at the time of their deaths, and so they were not in sin, for it is written twice. Acts 17:30 says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent." And then 1 Timothy 1:13 says, "Who was before a he's talking about himself, Paul. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But he says, "I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." None can say they are guaranteed hellfire if they are sinning a sin they never knew was a sin. Like the thief on the cross. The truth they understand is what they embraced, and they were blessed for it. I mean, seriously, the thief on the cross was no theologian. All he knew was who was hanging on the cross next to him. And the Lord read his heart. I mean, because if unknown sin was as deadly as you're claiming here, that all these people that are getting killed by Muslims or Sunday keepers and are all going to hell, then the man of God chosen to herald the great reformation in the sixth hour, who was Martin Luther, is damned to hell. As well as are all the Catholics that left the Catholic Church to follow Jesus Christ via Luther's message, yet still continue to keep Sunday Sabbath. And this is besides the fact that his work was prophesied to bless God's people and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. You know, seven churches, four movements. And so the prophetic fact is this. It is after the mark is enforced that the only people that are guaranteed damnation are those ignoring the present truth about the Sabbath being the seal of God and Sunday being the admitted mark of the beast. When the loud cry goes forth after the refreshing of the latter rain, the sermons, the tracts, the books, and the declarations from the obedient people of God will be so clearly spoken that no man can claim they never knew what the mark was now. They can lie to themselves. Yeah, people do it all the time. And many will at that time have, you know, I mean, because it's just been the norm for decades, you know, for the way people lie to themselves. It's just, you know, it's what they call the state of denial or whatever. But the God that reads hearts knows for a fact that when they heard the message or read the message, they clearly understood what God's obedient people handed them and warned them about the mark. And just so you know, the Sabbath is not a Hebrew Sabbath, my friend. The angels kept it. The angels kept the Sabbath long before a Jew was ever even born. You would do well to stop echoing what the Vatican started preaching in the second century so as to move the Christians towards a Sunday Sabbath. They claimed it was a Jewish Sabbath back then, in 321 A.D. And they said what they said to try to get the people to, you know, come into the church, the pagans to come into the church, you know, because they weren't filling the churches because there were just Sabbath keepers in there, and there was a lot of them, but there was a lot of pagans. And Rome's all about paganism. And so to finish up, I shared with him Psalms 103:20, which says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, and hearken unto the voice of his word." And I hope and pray you were so blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.